ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय श्री अखुर उवाच नाथोऽस्म्यहं त्वाखिल हेतु नारायणं पुरुषमाद्यमव्ययम् यन्नाभिजातारविन्दकोशात् प्रमाविरासीद्यत एष लोकात् श्री अक्रूर उवाच नाथोऽस्म्यहं त्वाखिल हेतुहेतम् नारायणं पुरुषम् आद्यमव्ययम् यन्नाभिजातादरविन्दकोशात् ब्रह्मा विरासीद्यत एष लोकः श्री अक्रूर उवाच नाथोऽस्म्यहं त्वाखिल हेतुहेतुम् नारायणं पुरुषमाद्यमव्ययम् यन्नाभिजातारविन्दकोशात् ब्रह्मा विरासीद्यत एष लोकः
and deities.
Sri Akrura said, Nata, bow down, Asmi, am, Aham, I, Twa, to you, Akila, of all, Hetu, causes, Hetum, because, Narayanam, Lord Narayan, Purusham, the Supreme Person, Adyam, original, Avyayam, inexhaustible, Yat, from whose, Nabhi, navel, Jatat, which was generated, Aravinda, of a lotus plant, Koshat, from the whirl, Brahma, Brahma, Avirasit, appeared, Yata, from whom, Asha, this, Loka, world. Sri Akrura said, I bow down to you, the cause of all causes, the original and inexhaustible Supreme Person, Narayan. From the whirl of the lotus born from your navel, Brahma appeared, and by his agency, this universe has come into being. Earth, water, fire, air, ether, and its source, false ego, the Mahatattva, the total material nature and her source, the Supreme Lord's Purusha expansion, the mind, the sense objects, and the senses presiding deities. All these causes of the cosmic manifestation are born from your transcendental body. The total material nature and these other elements of creation certainly cannot know you as you are, for they are manifested in the realm of dull matter. Since you are beyond the modes of nature, even Lord Brahma, who is bound up in these modes, does not know your true identity. Purport. God is transcendental to material nature. Unless we also transcend the limited consciousness of material existence, we cannot know him. Even the greatest living entity in the universe, Brahma, cannot understand the Supreme unless he comes to the platform of pure Krishna consciousness. Om Ajnanti Midandasya Jnananjana Chalakaya Chakshurun Vilitam Jena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Tadati Svapadantikam Andeham Sri Kuru, Sri Jutapada Kamalam, Sri Kuru Vaishnavamscha, Sri Rupam Sagrajataham,
Sahagana Raghunathan Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Sri Vishakam Vitamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostate Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Pranamami Hari Priyai Kancha Kalpatarubhyascha Vipassindubhya Evacha Atithanam Bhavanibhyo Vaishnavibhyo Namo Namaha Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasati Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna
Reading today from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 40, entitled The Prayers of Akrura, Text 1 to 3. In these pages of Srimad Bhagavatam, we find Akrura on the banks of the river Yamuna offering these prayers. The story of Akrura's coming to Vrindavan on the order of Kamsa to bring Krishna out of Vrindavan has been meditated upon, sung in beautiful poetry, and moved limitless hearts over the ages. Tomorrow I will discuss the story. Today I would like to specifically address this verse that we are reading today. Akrura is Krishna's uncle. And a great devotee with a completely pure heart. It was for this reason that Kamsa chose him to bring the message to Krishna and Balaram. Kamsa had sent so many powerful yogis who had demoniac natures to Vrindavan to kill Krishna. But Krishna, without even once lifting a single weapon, in the most exciting, imaginative ways, he delivered all of them. He did it in such a way just to attract our hearts forever. Ultimately, Narada Muni came to Kamsa and specifically told him that the person that is destined to kill you is Krishna, the son of Nanda, actually. Actually, he's the son of Vasudev. Vasudev cheated you. Kamsa was so angry. He wanted to immediately kill Vasudev. Immediately kill Ugrasena, his father. Everyone. But Narada Muni said, don't do that. It will only make things worse. Krishna is the one you want to get. So now, for the first time, Kamsa was totally focused. Previously, he was trying to kill Krishna in so many ways, but he wasn't 100% for sure that that was the boy. That was his enemy. Just like in sports, when you're in your own place, you have a certain advantage over the visiting team. So Kamsa was sending his people to Vrindavan and they were all losing the match. So Kamsa was convinced, if I bring Krishna to Mathura, my place, then he will be destroyed. And he had so many terrible ways of, with different levels, alternatives of how to kill Krishna in Balaram. First, he would invite them to a bow sacrifice and a wrestling match. When they would arrive, he had a Kuvalayapita, huge, gigantic elephant, that was sure to kill little Krishna. But if that didn't work, he had Chanura and Mustika, these big wrestlers. He had so many plans and alternative plans. But how to get Krishna to come? Krishna's Govinda. He loves his cows, he loves his calves. From the time Krishna appeared in Vrindavan, he never left Vrindavan. The only hint of his leaving is when he went underwater to Varuna's abode to get Nanda Maharaj. But in one sense, he didn't leave Vrindavan because he was in the Yamuna. But he never left. And he was so much loved by Yashoda and Nanda and all the gopas and gopis, Sri Radha. How could he ever leave Vrindavan? Why would he ever leave Vrindavan? And at the time, he was just a small boy, hardly 11 years old. But Kamsa was very intelligent. He knew Akrura's love and devotion. Krishna cannot refuse the love of his devotee. If he just sent a messenger, it wouldn't work. But if Akrura goes to ask Krishna, then Krishna will come. Because Akrura was such a loving devotee. And Kamsa told Akrura his intent. You go, I will give you a brand new chariot. You go, and you invite Krishna to come. And he told him the whole plan. I'll have Kuvalayapita kill him. Otherwise, I'll have Chanura and Mustika, the world champ, the universal champion wrestlers, I'll have him kill. So Akrura was going on a very, very demoniac mission from Kamsa's side. But Akrura knew that Krishna was the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He's the controller of all controllers, the Absolute Truth. So he rode his chariot with great anticipation. Because in one sense, he never even got to see Krishna. Yes, it's not that he was visiting Vrindavan.
Krishna was his beloved Lord. But on the day of Krishna's birth, he was brought from Mathura to Vrindavan. From that perspective, so Akrura, he knew that Krishna would understand his intention. And he understood that he was a part of Krishna's plan. So when he came to Vrindavan, Krishna and Balaram, Nanda, Yashoda greeted him so nicely. And when he told that he was going to take them away, the gopis were in so much anguish. Yashoda Mai was in so much anguish. Even Krishna and Balaram, seeing his devotees in that state, were in so much transcendental anguish. But they went. And as he came out of the precincts of Vrindavan, they came to the Yamuna River. And Krishna Balaram wanted to do some little ceremonies and drink some water. And Akrura watched. And after they came back to the chariot, Akrura said, "Let me take my bath." And with Krishna's permission, he went into Yamuna to take his bath. And as he was bathing and offering his prayers, he saw Krishna and Balaram in the Yamuna, the river. And this was very striking to him. How are they here? They were just on the chariot. So he went back to the chariot, and Krishna and Balaram were sitting on the chariot. Then he went back to the river, and he saw them in the river. Then he saw Krishna manifest his form of Narayan. Beautiful, bluish form. He was holding his, with four arms, he was holding his paraphernalia, the conch shell, the chakra, the gada, the padma. And Balaram became Anantashesha, with a thousand hoods laying as the bed for Narayan to live, to rest upon. And he saw Brahma and Shiva and all the devas and the nagas and the asuras and the devas, and everyone was around Krishna offering prayers and worship. And again, in these verses, he's offering his prayers. In this prayer today, he's describing the entire material manifestation. It is all coming from Krishna. He is Sarva Karana Karanam, the cause of all causes. Janmadhyasyayata. Everything emanates from Krishna. Aham sarvasya prabhavam matya sarvam pravartate iti matva bhajante mam buddha bhava samanvita. All material and all spiritual worlds have their origin in the one supreme absolute truth. And he's describing how this material world has been created. The total material nature, the mind, the senses, the eight elements, the 25 elements of creation, the Mahatattva, so complex, so inconceivable. Material nature itself is incomprehensible and inconceivable to any degree of material intelligence. We can discover so many apparent truths of how this universe is working. But it's only very external and superficial. The deeper we go, the more we realize it's impossible to understand. From the biggest perspective to the smallest perspective, when we think of the universe, there are so many speculations of what the universe actually is. But how it's working and how the planets are actually floating and why they're floating and what is the sun and what is the stars, and it's incomprehensible. And the better our telescopes, the more we realize we don't know. Really? This is actual, honest knowledge. The more you know, the more you realize you don't know. Egoistic, dishonest knowledge is the more I know, the more I understand everything. That's because you don't really understand. This creation is inconceivable. It's so beyond us. And even in the smallest particles, the atomic particles, and what's inside the atomic particles, scientists go deeper and deeper and deeper, and the more they go deeper, the more they realize there's something else there that we there's something else there that we didn't know about, and what's in that? And then when we find out what's in that, we realize there's something else in that that we don't know. And what's the energy that's made? What's the energy, the Shakti, within all of these little atomic particles? They're actually activating them. It's inconceivable. Everything about creation is inconceivable. The only thing that's conceivable is how inconceivable we are by thinking we can understand it. So when we see creation in this perspective, we can actually see God. We can see Krishna in the creation. This Achintya Shakti. The Achintya Shakti is all-pervading. Achintya Shakti is not just a philosophical principle which describes when God comes to earth and performs incredible feats. Achintya Shakti, everything about Krishna is Achintya Shakti. And this creation is a manifestation of Krishna. So therefore, everything about creation is Achintya, inconceivable. And the more we understand how it's inconceivable, is only possible when we see beyond our own ahankar or ego through these senses, through this tiny little intelligence. The greatest thinkers, the great Einstein, one of the greatest scientific minds in creation that we know of, but his conclusion is without a supreme brain, it can't be working like this. It's inconceivable. One scientist, he was a little honest because he had some religious connections. He said, the more I understand the scientific of the world, it's like going to the shore of the ocean and understanding one or two grains of the sand. That's all. That's the most we can understand in the limitless shore of the ocean of material existence is we can understand a couple little grains. We can't even understand what's in those grains. And the more we learn, you know, how it's working, the more unbelievable it is to us. The clouds, the seeds growing into trees, every living being, how we're growing, where we came from. All of you humans, you know, your little soul, the soul is inconceivable. The soul is eternal. And it's the soul that is activating the whole material nature. The Paramatma is the soul of the universe, that's Krishna. And within every little body of the universe is a little Jivatma that's the controller of that. How inconceivable. You, personally, are beyond birth and death. You personally are a part of God. You personally have unlimited, inconceivable love for God within you. You, each and every one of you, has total compassion toward every living being. Each and every one of us is Satchit Ananda, eternal, full of knowledge and full of bliss. How many of you feel like that? Each and every one of you is beyond suffering. Each and every one of you is beyond anxiety forever. You've never been anything else. Do you have that realization? And the mathematicians and the technologists and the scientists are the same. How many of them know that? The soul is inconceivable, beyond our intelligence. What is infinity? There's no limit. There's no beginning. There's no end. That's who we are. And every molecular particle of the entire creation is part of that infinity. Because prakriti, or material nature, is eternal. It's not subjected to time. Time just transforms things, just puts things in motion for these changes. But even scientists, Gurhari, you can tell me, don't they say that matter cannot be destroyed, it's only transformed? Can you give us an explanation of that? Because he's a PhD and I a college dropout.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. What I understand is matter and energy, they are transformability into each other. So overall, either it's this way or that way. So either there is matter or there is energy. So it doesn't get destroyed at all.
Is that what the scientists say?
Yeah.
Thank you.
Thank you, Maharaj. Thank you for a wonderful...
You make it so simple. So how inconceivable that this whole creation, everything's time is putting everything in motion, and the three modes of material nature being influenced by time, Rajaguna, Tamaguna, Sattvaguna, is just making everything moving, and all the objects that we know are made of all sorts of molecular little things that are moving around. Yes, we see in our eyes, we see a piece of plastic. But what's within the plastic, Gurhari Prabhu? If you had the best possible microscope, what would you see in the plastic? I'm learning myself, actually. Huh?
So plastic is a polymer and it consists of molecules which consist of atoms, and then you know, they talk about quarks. So at the and within the smallest unit there is Paramatma.
So are all these things moving, all these atoms and molecules?
They're constantly in motion.
Constantly moving. So whatever you see, this is constantly moving. It's totally inconceivable. And some of the elements, they can't even really see. They just understand it's there just by the effects that's happening on other elements, yes? And then beyond that is some other element. And you ultimately came to the point of Paramatma, who's ultimately moving everything. Paramatma, God, is not only in the heart of every living being, it is in every atom. And Paramatma is absolutely inconceivable. He's the cause of all causes. He's the supreme Mahatoma Hiyama Natomiyan, the smaller than the smallest, the bigger than the biggest. He knows everything. And he's at the very essence of every atomic particle. That's quite inconceivable. So Akura is here explaining from the perspective of material nature that Krishna is beyond any intelligence, beyond any scientific research to even imagine, what to speak of understand. He's only possible, we can only know Krishna when Krishna reveals himself to us. This is the basic principle of bhakti. As we surrender to Krishna, Krishna reveals himself accordingly. This material nature, incomprehensible, unbelievable, very difficult to overcome the illusions. Because you see, the energy that's behind everything within material existence is Maya, Mahamaya, the illusory energy. It's that illusory energy that is activating everything. It is that illusory energy that is in and between every atom. It's all there to keep us in illusion. But then Krishna tells, after explaining this daivihyeshu gunamayi, this material nature which is completely beyond anybody's capacity, Krishna says that I am the controller of material nature. Because as Gaurhari Prabhu has so scientifically represented the very essence of IIT, that Paramatma is behind Mahamaya. The whole illusory energy is Krishna is always within it, directing it and controlling it. So without Krishna, it's impossible to ever understand anything as it is because Maya is so powerful. But by Krishna's free will, bhakti-atvananyashakya aham evam vedorajana, through devotion, Krishna is willing to reveal himself to us. And when he reveals himself to us, he could reveal himself in everything. Krishna tells in Gita, for one who sees me everywhere and everything in me, for that person I'm never lost, nor are they ever lost to me. Premanjana churita bhakti velochanena. When by Krishna's grace we are given love, prema,
we can see Krishna everywhere.
We can see Krishna. And how do we see Krishna everywhere? We see the opportunity to serve Krishna and love Krishna in every situation.
Can you imagine having eyes where when you look at somebody, you actually see every cell and every atomic particle and everything within each cell? You see all the atoms moving. Could you imagine having eyes that actually saw that reality? The only reason why we see things looking the way they are is because we have such gross, external, insufficient vision. Yes, we see a man or a woman, we think, oh, they are so beautiful, they are so handsome. It's only because you only see so much. If only you had deeper vision, you would see the blood, and you would see the nerves, and you would see the organs, and you would see all the atomic particles and the cells and the atoms and the neutrons and the electrons and everything all moving around. And you wouldn't be attracted at all. Yes? It would be quite disgusting in one sense. So Maya keeps our vision on such a level that we remain in illusion. Isn't it inconceivable? Why a rat sees such beauty in another rat? To a caterpillar, there's nothing else beautiful except a female caterpillar. Yes? Even if a caterpillar is crawling on the body of Miss India. There's not the slightest bit of attraction. It's just looking, even while crawling, even on a very, very special part of the body of Miss India, the caterpillar is just looking for another caterpillar. That's how Maya works. We're just programmed to see things in such a way just to keep us in illusion. Just to keep these attractions and these aversions in our life. That is the power of material energy. And Akura is saying, but if Krishna wants to reveal himself, it is beyond all these material considerations. And here he is. He's seeing Krishna as Narayan. He's seeing Balaram as Anantashesha. And then when he's going to come back to the chariot, he's going to understand that Krishna and Balaram are the origin of Anantashesha and Narayan. And Krishna is showing him all of this, even though he is, from an external perspective, he's on a mission to kill Krishna. He's on a mission to kill Krishna. He's on a mission that in killing Krishna would bring complete pain and devastation to Radharani and Nanda and Yashoda, Lalita, Bhishaka, Sridhama, Subala, all the Brijabasis who Krishna loves. It's the most terrible thing imaginable. But he understood that Krishna knew his heart. Srila Prabhupada explains that Krishna doesn't just see the thing that we offer. He sees the purpose in which it is offered. He sees our intent. We see Akura, he's going to be very much misunderstood by what he did. But he had such a pure intent. He really could understand that this really is what Krishna and Balaram wanted him to do. In fact, Krishna and Balaram were honoring him as their uncle, as a senior. And because he asked them to come, he honored them and said, yes, we will go. And they were all excited. We're going to Mathura. We will get to see Mathura. We'll get to see the bow. We'll get to wrestle. They were very happy. So the context of this beautiful prayer, that even Brahma, you are beyond the modes of nature, even Lord Brahma, who is bound up in these modes, does not know your true identity. What to speak of a PhD from IIT? Even Brahma cannot understand Krishna's identity. Even Brahma cannot understand the intricacies of what he has created. And he's the creator of it. Because the energy that is actually activating the cause of all of these things are beyond even Brahma. It's amazing. He's putting it all together. He's the ultimate technologist. But even he admits he doesn't know what's really happening internally. He doesn't even know where he's getting, you know, what it is that's invoking his incredible intelligence. He knows it's Krishna. And ultimately, that's all we have to know. Srila Prabhupada established the Bhaktivedanta Institute so that we can actually explain things in a scientific way. But even a simple person, if you just understand what Brahma, with all of his knowledge, ultimately, it's beyond me. All I could really know is it's Krishna's inconceivable grace that's empowering everything that exists. And Krishna reveals himself when there is devotion. Bhakti-atvananya-shakya-aham-evam-vidurjana. Even what Brahma, even what Indra, even what the greatest brains in the spiritual, in the heavenly worlds, what to speak of this world, cannot comprehend. Krishna reveals himself, the cause of all causes, to those who have a sincere desire to serve with love. That's a very sweet ending for my class today. Would you like to add anything else, Gaur Hari Prabhu? What does the Paramatma want to speak through you?
Maharaj, thank you for a beautiful class. I enjoyed every moment of it.
Especially the parts when you spoke.
Maharaj, I had a question.
Yes.
Srila Vyasadev and our acharyas are so kind that they have shared with us so many pastimes of the Lord to absorb our consciousness in and experience His presence all the time. At the same time, it's so alarming the way our lifestyle is getting distanced from realizing Paramatma and realizing the Lord's inconceivable potency at every moment in our life. The whole lifestyle is such that we feel we are the controllers. I mean, there's such a big difference between going in a bullock cart and driving a car. In bullock cart, you are not the controller. There are bulls, then there is a road. But you're in a car, you think you're the controller. So my question was, there is a realization of Paramatma or experience of Lord's inconceivable energy at every step, feeling ourselves insignificant functionally. And then there is hearing Harikatha where we get to experience by oral reception the inconceivable energy of the Lord. But however, without really simplifying our lifestyle and getting closer to the Lord's arrangement, sometimes I found that people who just hear the whole perspective towards the Lord and His energies becomes a little superficial, a little artificial. So how do we channelize our energies, because there is energy required to spend time hearing Krishna Katha, and there is also energy required to facilitate experiencing Krishna's inconceivable energy and feeling ourselves insignificant every moment.
Hare Krishna.
It requires sincerity. Simple living, high thinking is a state of consciousness. And when we, by our sincerity, embrace that state of consciousness, we can be in that state of consciousness in any situation. Certainly as a way of honoring Krishna, who has revealed all of His beautiful gifts to material nature, Mother Nature. It is an expression of simple living, high thinking. It is an expression of love to live in harmony with nature, to not exploit, to not abuse nature. Yes. Polluting the land, polluting the rivers, polluting the oceans, polluting the air is polluting Bhumi. Bhumi is an expansion of Radha, our beloved, Krishna's ultimate beloved. So when we understand these things, we will want to, as far as possible, live in a very natural, simple, and holistic way. Where we're honoring the gifts of material nature which are being given by Krishna. When we see the divine energy behind this whole matter as Bhumi Devi herself, it's her energy within everything in this world, yes? And when we recognize her as the consort of the Lord, then we will want to live in a way that's very harmonious and not destructive. When we realize, aham bija prata pita, that every living being is our brothers and sisters because they are all the children of Krishna, the children of Sri Radha. And Radharani and Krishna are the perfect mother and father who love intimately, dearly every one of their children, which includes the trees and the insects and the fish and every category of animals and humans. If we understand that, then we will live in a way that is compassionate. That's the principle. But it's a matter of consciousness. And that consciousness, according to time, place, and circumstance, we have to do the needful. Srila Prabhupada wanted us to develop these very, very natural communities. But at the same time, he also wanted temples and cities. And he had buses going out to distribute books. Yes? Prabhupada was very happy with the communities that were protecting the cows and doing nice agriculture. But he was also happy with people who were, you know, had fleets of buses to go out and spread the word. So, you know, I've been in India and I've been in farm communities. I've been in farm communities where there's no technology whatsoever. And I've seen people, you know, on ox carts and horses, speaking all sorts of nasty prajalpa. Yes? And I've seen people riding in a car with a computerized iPhone listening to lectures of Srila Prabhupada. So which is better? Riding in a car listening to Prabhupada's lectures, or riding in an ox cart talking all nasty prajalpa, criticizing other devotees? Of course, you can talk prajalpa and criticize devotees in a car and do Krishna Katha in an ox cart too. But, you know, we want to provide that natural facility as an example for people, and we want to cherish that in our own hearts. But at the same time, you know, people, according to our situation in the world, you know, if we don't necessarily have that, it's not a impediment for our perfecting our spiritual lives if we're sincere. It's certainly a higher dimension of honoring Mother Earth and honoring Krishna in the process, because it's sustainable. And it's certainly a model the world needs to see, because the path of ecological destruction that we're on is not sustainable. So it's Krishna conscious to do that. But at the same time, not everyone can do that. And we shouldn't think because I can't, there's an impediment in my spiritual life. Because Srila Prabhupada wanted these centers in the cities where we could come, if we're eager to come for Srimad Bhagavatam class, if we're eager to come for arati, for satsang, for seva, we can attain the same perfection here. So we want side by side to try to set these very, very high sacred standards that you're speaking of. But at the same time, we want to give everyone everywhere the opportunity to attain spiritual perfection. You can speak your realizations at this point. Might as well just keep the microphone with Gaurahari.
Thank you, Maharaj. Thank you very much for answering the question.
Thank you. Just like Prisha Banu Prabhu is here, Kirtida Mataji, she wasn't necessarily living in a farm community where all of those, she was brought in a car to Bhaktivedanta Hospital. We didn't bring her in an ox cart. But, you know, she had such an eagerness to hear about Krishna, an eagerness to serve Krishna, even though she was in a flat here in Bombay, because she chose to take shelter of the very essence. Gram means village? Yes? Is that correct? Well, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said Gramya Katha. Gramya Katha means village talk, which is prajalpa, which means, you know, just wasteful talk. Yes? He didn't say city katha. Gramya Katha. Don't talk village talk. So in other words, we like villages, but it's the tendency in the villages to speak all nonsense to.
And it's the tendency in the cities to speak all. So just living a natural life like that isn't in itself. It brings us closer to sattva-guna, the mode of goodness. But in itself, it's not. Because my understanding of Indian villages, there's so many mafias in those villages. You know? It's not that in the villages people don't get raped and there's not mafias coming and doing things. So corruption could be anywhere. Well, that's an ideal life of living in harmony with Krishna and nature, which is very sacred, that we want. Prabhupada and our acharyas wanted to demonstrate that as the positive alternative. But but the real beauty of it is when we feel ourselves so close to Krishna in everything. Because when we're depending on the sun, when we're depending on the rain, rather than depending on retail stores, it just gives us a more realistic understanding of how we're depending on the Creator. Yes? So it's a very superior way of life. But still, the purpose, the essence is to completely depend on Krishna. And even in our situation, by Sravanam Kirtanam Vishnu, we could learn to have that complete dependence in whatever situation we're in. Yes?
Make a point, Your Mother. One thing I've understood after extensive reading and research is the way we are presented Indian villages, Indian culture, in the modern textbooks, in the media, in the literature, is a lot of hangover of the British attack in India, I mean the British rule over India. So even if a small child has a textbook and there's a clean place, the picture of a clean place will be a city, the streets in a city, and the picture of a dirty place is a village with lots of cows around. That's how the school books are, and that's how the media is presented. So I honestly feel, well, the villages in India, as on today, they are also going through a lot of turmoil because, again, it's also the urbanization has affected them. At the same time, I feel if we sincerely try and understand what the village structure in India used to be, even 50 years before, yes, there was Asuri Pravritti, there were people with the demoniac tendency everywhere. But predominantly, if we really understand what a village, what a gram was, not just in terms of alignment with nature, but alignment with each other's natures, alignment with the needs of old people, the young people whom Bhishmadev talks about, I personally feel generally our people and especially devotees might have a better and a deeper appreciation for how Vedic culture was permeating far and wide, even in the village culture, the way economy used to be run, the way food used to be grown. So I honestly feel there is a lot of perverted information that also we get through the media and through our textbooks and through predominant literature.
Hare Krishna. Most important thing is Krishna is in the center. The most important thing is the false ego, the ahankar, is not predominating. Vrindavan is a village. Yes? And why is it such a beautiful village? Because Krishna's in the center. And it's easy to remember Krishna in the center in those simple lifestyles where there's not so many artificial distractions. It's easy. At the same time, Dwarka was kind of a city, wasn't it? Not like Bombay.
And Vrindavan wasn't just a village like a lot of the villages today. But Dwarka was a kingdom. And Dwarka was a perfect place because Krishna was in the center. So there were cities. Hastinapur was like a city too, yes. When Duryodhana was running Hastinapur, it was terrible. But when Yudhisthira Maharaj was running Hastinapur, it was the kingdom of God. So the important thing is to not be the servants of our false egos. Because the false ego wants to exploit, wants to be the controller, the proprietor, and the enjoyer. And the real ego, the Atma, the soul, knows that Krishna is the supreme enjoyer, controller, and proprietor. In America, Srila Prabhupada established New Vrindavan. And he also established New Dwarka. Yes? This is the perfect village life. This is the perfect city life. Either one, the perfection is to put God in the center. And the foreign invaders that came to India, whoever they may have been, their purpose was to exploit India for their own purposes. Yes? And that's why they spread all that propaganda, because they wanted to exploit. So to understand the actual real nature, because the real nature is Sanatana Dharma, that we are all eternally the servants of the Lord. We only have a few years to live. Every living entity has the right to go back home, back to Godhead. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, in those days, Mayapur was really a village. Yes? Wasn't even a village, hardly. Mayapur was completely just small little villages in the Navadvip area, and fields and forests and Ganga. And he had that land that Bhaktivinoda Thakur had given to him, which was Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's birthplace and Srivasangam and the Chaitanya Math, which was where Chandrasekhar and his good wife, Krishna's uncle and aunt, used to live, and where Chaitanya Mahaprabhu would perform beautiful kirtans. He had that whole area. It was the ultimate supreme village of the universe. Yes, Mayapur. And he developed something beautiful there and wanted to invite the whole world there. But at the same time, he spent most all of his time in Kolkata, which is a British city. Yes? Why? His ultimate worshipable object was Mayapur, and that was the standard, the ultimate. But still, he spent most of his time in Kolkata, dealing with people on the level of where they were at in the cities. Because that's where the souls were who could be delivered. Where did you become a devotee? In a village?
No, Where? At IIT Bombay.
IIT, it's an engineering college. And I have many IIT graduates. They are really exploiting material nature. Yes. Because people in the spirit of Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur and Prabhupada came to deliver and give you a chance to deliver. So in this way, yes, we understand the ideal and we want to go and create those ideals, but at the same time we want to harmonize it with reaching the people where they are. Yes? That's the spirit. Even when Krishna was living in Dwarka, he was always dreaming of going to Vrindavan. But he remained in Dwarka. So similarly, we our eco-village and all the villages and all these types of outreach, we want to really develop that unlimitedly. But at the same time, for those of us whose service are here, you know, our hearts could be there. But there happens to be about 15 million hungry jivatmas in human bodies here in Bombay. Yes. So ultimately, whether you die in a village or you die in a city, if you remember Krishna, your life is perfect. Is that all right?
Hare Krishna. Thank you very much, Maharaj.
Hare Hare. Yes.
Hare Krishna. Maharaj, just some situations that I've been trying to struggle myself. It has been observed that there's certain ideas that devotees get very, very much determined and excited about in their lives. And they obviously feel for it. And sometimes to that extent that they become very fanatic about that idea. And they start challenging, or rather in their mind, and sometimes about the existing way a particular thing is happening. I'm talking about the particular way things are happening in the temple or otherwise. So how does really one find a very good balance in the mind so as to accept or so as to fit both the ideas about what you are excited about, what you're convinced about, at the same time not becoming challenging to what things are happening, because what things are happening are also right. Things it has given results and it's working, but sometimes we become very challenging. For example, I'm just giving an example, cow protection, which is very good, and I'm sure we all support that. But that doesn't mean that we just challenge college preaching to the extent, well, everything is most important is cow protection. College preaching is equally important. So similarly, many times devotees tend to get very excited to the extent fanatic about a particular idea. Very fanatic about the way Prabhupada did things, and they become irrelevant now sometimes. So how do we really, and I have personally seen the way you do things is very, very balanced. So how do we really understand this very, very important balancing act that we all need to learn to be relevant at the same time, respect what we have inspired from within?
Hare Krishna. Which is better,
your heart or your brain.
Maharaj, I think both.
Which is better, your lungs or your kidneys?
Definitely both.
That's the answer. We have to see through the eyes of the acharyas. We can't just see through our own eyes or through the eyes of any conditioned souls. We can get information from other conditioned souls, but we have to see through the eyes of the acharyas. And Srila Prabhupada, he emphasized, as did Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, as did Bhaktivinoda, the importance of unity. Unity on a higher principle. Advancement in Krishna consciousness is the capacity to appreciate what others are doing too. Srila Prabhupada said, the Vaikuntha consciousness is everyone else is doing better than me. Not that I'm doing better than everyone else. That's the consciousness that will actually attract Krishna. In our movement, I've seen people so enthusiastic about doing very great outreach types programs. A mother was just nothing. What is the use? You're just sitting home taking care of children. Why don't you go out and distribute this and distribute that? Yes. But in the scriptures, a mother is... Is the mother's love for her child and her service to her child is foundational to a whole society spiritually. Yes? So can't we recognize a mother's service? Can't we recognize different types of services that people have? That's called maturity. Immaturity is when we think we know so much that what I'm doing is the best, what I think is the best, and everyone else is off. If you speak like that to ignorant people, they're going to be impressed by your arguments. But to intelligent people, they'll just see you've missed the whole point. I remember when Srila Prabhupada, when he would come to a farm community, he would emphasize cow protection, agriculture. When he would go to our schools, he would emphasize educating our children. When he would meet Bhaktivedanta Institute, he would emphasize the need to speak the scientist language and give them bhakti. When he was with those people in the colleges, going out to the colleges and the cities, he would say, unless we reach these people, we have no, our movement has zero future. And when he came to the temples, he said, there is no one more important and no one closer to Krishna than the pujaris. And when we go in the kitchen, he would say it is the cooks cooking prasad that is the basis for our entire society. Nobody could do anything else they're doing without the stomach, the kitchen. Yes? So he made every single person, whether you were living in a city, whether you were pujari, whether you were living in a farm community protecting cows, whether you were, you know, whatever you were doing.
He made every devotee who was sincere to practice Krishna consciousness feel ultimate importance, and he gave everyone ultimate appreciation. We're all different parts of the same body. I've seen even the best cow protections that I've seen, maybe there's other things here in India, and they're really protecting cows, whether it's our eco-village Govardhan or whether it's these huge communities in Rajasthan, but they are practically totally dependent on contributions coming from people in the cities. Yes? They couldn't grow and protect so many cows otherwise. Even in Barsana, in those places, they're getting donations from cities all over the world. It's not that they're saying, we're good and you're bad. Well, if we're bad, we're not going to give you donations anymore. See how good you become, what? We work together, huh? We work together. We don't want to be dependent on cities, but at the same time, we work together. That's Krishna consciousness. Fanaticism, my service is better than yours, my service is more important than yours, my service is the real service. That mentality only creates division, creates criticism, creates enmity, hurts devotees' hearts, and is not pleasing to Krishna, and will never be pleasing to Krishna. Different devotees have different natures. And therefore they could connect and do very well in various activities. King Prataparudra, he was a king. Kolavecha Sridhar was a little banana seller. Who's better? Advaitacharya was a grihastha who had a nice house. Six children, I think, yes? And Raghunath Das Goswami was living on the ground as a renunciate. Who's better? This has always been there. During the time of Prabhupada, there was conflict between the book distributors and the people at the farm communities. Prabhupada thought it was ridiculous. He gave total encouragement to both, to everyone. There was a conflict between the grihasthas and the renunciates. Prabhupada saw it as a way our movement could be destroyed. And because it was the renunciates, the sannyasis, that were actually criticizing the grihasthas, they were the ones causing the division, Prabhupada totally took the side of the grihasthas. Why? Not because he was against them. He was against the mentality of the renunciates, that we are better than you. So our unity is our strength. We should be encouraging people. There will be many, because there are so many people in so many places, and we want to reach so many ways and deliver people's hearts. So we should appreciate each other's service. We should empower each other's service. Because if we do, if we...
if we water the root of the tree, every leaf, branch, and flower will flourish. So if we please Krishna through this type of humility, through this type of appreciation, there are many different types of services. It's just the same old, ridiculous, mundane consciousness and false ego that mine's better than yours. Mine's right, yours is wrong. It takes humility to see through the eyes of the acharyas and how to appreciate all. Does that answer your question? Krishna protected cows. So what could be better than cow protection? At the same time, you're all like Krishna's cows in the city. We have to protect all of you too. Yes? And the more we actually, you know, appreciate the various limbs of the body of our great society, the more the whole body will grow. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.